Our text today is found in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3, that portion of scripture that we read together. Matthew 18 and verse 3, the words of the Lord Jesus, "Verily," or "truly, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." The question which the disciples publicly asked of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 18 and verse 1 was one which they had privately debated amongst themselves prior to this. In Mark's Gospel, as he records it in chapter 9, verse 33 to 34, he tells us, as they came to Capernaum, that the disciples disputed amongst themselves by the way. The word for dispute means that they were arguing. We would never even think, would we, of those early Christians arguing or debating amongst themselves. But they were, and they argued amongst themselves, who's the greatest? Amongst the 12 of us, who's the greatest? The Lord, of course, knew their every word, but he wanted to draw them out publicly, and he wanted to draw them out openly. And thus Matthew, in his account, abbreviated the incident and the answer, and the focus of their argument was, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, this does not sit easily with what went before, because in chapter 17, verse 23, the Lord Jesus, whilst the disciples argued, who's the greatest amongst them, he talked to the disciples about his death and about his resurrection. He spoke to them of his pending humiliation, which he'd be taken by cruel Roman soldiers and nailed to a Roman cross. He spoke of the horrors of the crucifixion. He spoke of the lowly burial that he was going to undertake. And whilst he unfolded to them his steps of humiliation, they wanted to know from him concerning their steps of exaltation. You see, the vain pride of men in striving for prominence and position, it stood in sharp contrast to the lowliness and the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if that could happen amongst the apostolic bond, it can happen amongst us. Christians vying for position. Christians arguing amongst themselves, who's the greatest? Whilst all the time, the Lord Jesus Christ, he teaches us humility and lowliness of heart and contrition of heart. In order to answer their question, the Lord Jesus, in Matthew 18, he took a little child and he brought them into the midst of the disciples and he set them in front of him. Now, it's always encouraging in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus Christ ministered, you always found children. Children were not afraid of Christ. They loved to come to Christ and they loved to be with Christ. And he never scared them away. Rather, he drew them unto himself. And whenever he wanted a boy or girl to be used in his service, there was always a child there that he could call upon. And I would say to the boys and girls here today, you have no call to be afraid of the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves you. He loves you far more than you could ever know or understand this side of God's eternity. And the Lord Jesus took this little child and he used him as an example of humility. And the humility of the child stood in stark contrast to the pride of the disciples, vying amongst themselves, who's the greatest amongst us? Jesus brought this little child and he said, look at this child, how humble he is. And I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I believe there's much that grown-ups can learn from little children when it comes to saving faith and the things which pertain to the kingdom of God. So in this comparison to little children, adults, I have to say, complicate things terribly when it comes to the kingdom of God and salvation. But the Lord Jesus took it and he just simplified it and he applied it. And in verse 3, he touches upon the very cornerstone of salvation, which is conversion. And he said, unless you humble yourself and be converted as a little child, You needn't worry about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. You're not going to be in the kingdom of God. And I hope that point resonates in all of our hearts and all of our lives today. Don't be worrying about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God and who amongst you has greater clout or authority than anybody else. Jesus said, unless you are converted, you're not even going to get into the kingdom of God. So I want to look at this vital matter as we close the service out this morning. This matter of conversion from this little child in Matthew 18 and verse 3. We learn first of all from the words of Christ concerning the need of conversion. It's very old-fashioned today to talk about conversion. People like to use other words. They like to use modern high jargon words. But we'll just stick with what the Bible teaches, and as a church we believe in old-fashioned biblical conversion. Adults and children all over the world, they need to be converted. They need to be changed. And there still is a need for such a radical change in hearts and lives. It's as needful today as it was when Jesus talked about it because of the sin and the corruption of human nature. When Adam fell, we all fell. It wasn't just one or two fell. All of mankind sinned and fell in that first transgression. And as a result, we were all born in corruption, sinful corruption, as children of wrath under the judgment of Almighty God. You can read many books about why children do naughty things. And maybe there's lots of things we can learn from them. But you know the underlying thing why children do naughty things, why adults do sinful things, is because we have a sinful heart. In Ephesians 2 and 2 it says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The children of disobedience, that's you and me. Children of wrath, even as others. That's you and me. And we need to allow this important truth to touch our hearts today. Between the cradle and the grave, if there's not some dramatic change of life, some conversion of life, it doesn't matter what you are in the church, what you profess to be in the church, or what office you have reached in the church, if you're not converted, you'll not get into the kingdom of God. Conversion is as needful today because without it, sinners cannot serve God. Man, in his natural estate, cannot either fear God or have true faith in God. They cannot have true pleasure. Because I know that from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, our first parents, when they sinned and fell, they were still in Eden. I want you to get that. They were still in Eden. They were still in paradise. But in their sin, they ran from God. They hid from God. And is that not a picture of even people that are in the church today? You, in the church and on along today, in those pews. In your sin, you cannot fear God or serve God aright. And Adam and Eve were soon caught out. God sought them out. The Bible tells us that the carnal mind is death. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. I want you to get that. If you're still in your sinful flesh today, it's lovely to see you in the meeting, and it's lovely to have the fellowship and opportunity to get to know you. But where you are today, spiritually speaking, you cannot please God. You need to be converted. Conversion is as needful, for without it, even if you got to heaven, you could never enjoy it. The kingdom of heaven is absolute holiness. You can get to heaven without many things, but you cannot get to heaven with sin, unforgiven sin in your heart and life. It is a place of absolute holiness. Not that defileth shall ever enter there. The company shall be holy. The employments of the company shall be holy. It will be, as the Bible describes it, an eternal Sabbath. The ungodly can never enjoy such an experience. If you want to enter heaven, if you want to enjoy its glories, then you need to be converted. Tell me today, can you look back to a time in your experience when by the grace of God there was a radical change in your life and you were converted? For without it, even though you're in this meeting house today, you can't enter into heaven. Secondly, the Lord Jesus taught about the nature of conversion. Conversion makes us to become as little children. This is a reference to humility. It's good for adults to be taught how to be lowly and humble. And boys and girls, Jesus took a child just like you, and he taught those disciples how to be humble. Their values. The values of children are very different to the values of the most adults. They have different expectations, different aspirations. They can lay hold of the promises of God. Somebody sent me a lovely picture last evening, I believe, of their granddaughter, just a little baby, sleeping on an open Bible, resting on the promises of God. It's a lovely picture. In childlike faith, we just rest on the promises of God. Jesus said in verse 6 of Matthew 18, "One of these little ones which believe in me." Now, that's interesting to learn. Boys and girls can believe in Jesus, and boys and girls can be saved. It's sad to say today there are some Christians and they don't believe that children can be saved. But absolutely, I believe in child conversion and child salvation. Jesus said it, "One of these little ones which believe in me." Little ones, just like you. Little ones can believe in Jesus unto the saving of their souls. And if you have not believed as a big grown up one, you can start today. You can call upon the Lord to save you. If you're ever going to experience genuine conversion, you're going to have to exercise humility. It's not exaltation we're looking for today. It's humiliation we're looking for today. People who will be humble. Humble enough to admit they're sinners in the sight of God. Humble enough to take the place of the sinner before Almighty God. And humble enough to reach out in faith and call upon the Lord to save them. If you haven't got that humility, you'll never enter into the kingdom of God. After conversion, 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 makes mention of another mark. It says here, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby." You give to the newborn baby milk, mother's milk, to enable that child to grow and develop the sincere milk of the word of God. And just as the child is nourished and nurtured on the milk and then grows and develops, so the newborn Christian grows and develops as they feast upon the word of the living God. Dear Christian, don't set aside your Bible today. Because if you set aside your Bible today, you're never going to grow spiritually speaking. I want to challenge you. How often have you read it in the past week? How many days have you opened it and turned to it and allowed God to speak to your heart from it? How have you been drinking in the sincere milk of the Word of God? And if you do not have a genuine longing to drink in the Word of God, don't tell me you're converted. Because that's the nature of conversion. I would encourage every parent to help their children. It is amazing to see the lengths that parents go to help their children. I have known parents to sell their home, to move their even where they're living, in order that their children, as they believed it, would get a better opportunity and a better start in life. But how many today have taken the time in the past week to help their children grow spiritually? You have a duty, dear parent, to read the Bible to your children. to teach them the truths from the Bible. No greater tool is given to us in the church than the little catechism to teach the boys and girls the truths of God's precious word, to make sure they get out to Sunday school and the children's meeting, to give them the spiritual milk that they may grow thereby, to encourage them to come to church. Never put a child off from coming to church, but always encourage the child to come with you to the worship and to the house of God and help them to listen. Encourage them to listen. We've all sat where you are sitting with young children and you're frustrated that they're not listening, and maybe you give them a nip or a shove. I tell you, all the nipping in the world will not help them to listen. You'll have to develop a different method than that. Encourage them. Ask them questions as they go home. What was the sermon about? I would love to have the courage when people go out through the door to say, what was the sermon about? Maybe I wouldn't want to come back at night with the results that I get from it. But encourage your children. Encourage them. Fish and draw them out and question them and make sure that they can tell you something from the sermon that they heard in the house of God. The nature of true conversion is that it gives the individual just a simple trust in God as their heavenly Father. Jesus said these words, I remember learning them in school many, many years ago, in Matthew 6, 31, 32. Take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all of these things. Dear Christian, you have a heavenly Father, and he knows today what you need, and he knows today what I need. And he's able to supply every need. I was thinking of that Christian song in the past week. We have a heavenly Father above, with eyes so full of mercy and a heart full of love. He really cares when your head is bowed down. Consider the lilies, and then you will know. I pray that God will give to us all just that childlike faith today. You ask some of the children in Sunday school, the children's meeting, how do you know that? And the answer is, well, my daddy told me, or my mummy told me. They just have an implicit trust in the knowledge of their daddy or the knowledge of their mummy. It's wonderful. Oh, that you and I as Christians would just have a similar trust, a childlike trust in Almighty God. Thirdly, let me mention one or two things that are necessary prerequisites for conversion. What goes before conversion? Well, there could be no conversion but for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior and sole mediator of the lost. There's one Savior today. You might come here today from many different types of backgrounds and churches, but let me say to you today, there's just one Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who suffered in your stead and my stead on the cross of Calvary. The one who shed his precious blood that our sins might be pardoned and cleansed and washed and made clean. The one who rose again from the dead, and he's ever living to make intercession for us. And the one who's coming again. Dear Christian, he's coming again. And everything necessary for your salvation, it's all been done. You don't have to work at it. Jesus finished the work. He said, it is finished. There are scores of people across the land today, and they're working and they're striving. And they're laboring to get to heaven. And all the time Jesus said, I did the work for you. Just you trust in what I have done on your behalf. Will you trust his work today? There could be no conversion without the work of the Holy Spirit in us. The work of the Lord Jesus for us, the work of the Holy Spirit in us. It's he who breathes into the sinner's heart the life that is from above. We use that phrase very unadvisedly, I think, amongst evangelical Christians. You must be born again, as if it's something you or I could do. It's something that God the Spirit does in us. We are born from above. And when the Spirit of God enters into a sinner's heart and into a sinner's life, then blinded eyes are open and deaf ears are touched and they're made to hear and they're made to see. I think we should despair of the conversion of any soul had it not been for the work of Christ and the work of His Spirit on our behalf. The word convert is a compound word. It means to turn, and it means to turn together. And what enables you and I to turn on to God in true repentance and faith? It's the work that already has been done. The work of Christ on the cross, the work of the Holy Spirit. He's not asking you to do it on your own. Do you think salvation is something you do on your own? It's something that God does in you, for you, and as a result takes you at home at the end of life's journey to be unto Himself. It's the Holy Spirit who turns hearts from sin. And He's here. I was looking at that verse in Jeremiah 31:18, and the prophet said, "Turn thou to me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God." Is that not a good prayer for you to pray today? Turn me unto you. That's what he was saying. Lord, you turn me. You turn me. For unless you turn me, I'll not be turned. Just let me close with one thought. And I want to say this to you, all of you, sincerely. Never rest until you are converted. The very whereabouts of your soul and God's great eternity, and your soul will live for all the eternal ages after you die. You might live, and God, we pray, gives you a long life to you. Maybe you're 80, 90, maybe 100 years of age, but you're going to have to die. You're going to have to leave this scene of time. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, in the days of His earthly humiliation, when He appeared in the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elias, they spoke of His decease. You know what the word decease means? It means His exodus. There was a day when He was going to exit time. There was a day when He was going to be delivered from all of the limitations of the human body. He was going to be delivered. And there's a day when you will have to exit life and go out into God's great eternity. And in the light of that sure uncertainty, I want to say to you today, irrespective of your age, irrespective of who you are, where you've come from, if you're not converted, you're not ready for that exodus. You're not ready to leave this scene of time. In the same passage, the Lord Jesus warned of the consequences of dying without being converted. So I'm not saying to you, this is an alternative that I'm presenting to you today as if, you know, it's a take it or leave it option. No such thing, men and women. In the most solemn way possible, the Lord Jesus warned that to die unconverted, Matthew 18:8-9, was to go out into everlasting fire. Go out into hell fire. Not a solemn thought to close off the meeting today. If you're not converted and you die as you are, when your exit comes and when your soul leaves your body, maybe you'd be expected to be promoted to the kingdom of God and have some grand position or place. But Jesus said, if you're not converted, you'll never even get there. You'll be lost in hell for all eternity. Jesus took this little child, and He used the child just as an illustration of the greater need of those that were round about Him. And He said to the disciples, who at that stage were thinking of their promotion, their exaltation, Jesus said, you better think of your humiliation.